broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
On this fifth day of December, Tuesday of the first week of Advent, we give glory to God, praying an Advent prayer. Lord our God, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, the hope of the peoples. He is the wisdom that teaches and guides us. He is the Savior of every nation. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for Morning Glory on EWTN Radio from Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Kale Age, that's the language of the Ska people of Karen. It's an ethnic minority in Myanmar. Good morning.
And it means good morning.
Yes.
And Lisa Murphy is our producer. Our godly counsel, Dominican Father Dominic Legg, leads us in prayer today.
Look with favor, Lord our God, on our petitions, and in our trials grant us your compassionate help, that consoled by the presence of your Son, whose coming we now await, we may be tainted no longer by the corruption of former ways, through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And Gloria looks to Mother Angelica's perpetual calendar for a thought for today.
That's a good thought. Mother says, the heart that does not become disheartened knows whatever happens is the perfect will of God.
And that is what we want to live in today. Thank you, Gloria. It is coming up on 2 minutes after the hour, and mandatory evacuation orders are in effect in Ventura County in Southern California. Firefighters are battling a fast-moving wildfire. Chief Mark Lorenson says the fire is pushing towards the city of Ventura from the east.
The prospects for containment are not good. Really, Mother Nature is going to decide when we have the ability to put it out, because it is pushing hard with the wind.
The fire has already blackened about 10,000 acres. The ground shook in northern Oklahoma overnight. A 4.2 magnitude earthquake struck near the city of Perry around 10:30 local time. Seismologist Jessica Turner with the U.S. Geological Survey attributes the increase in seismic activity in the state to fracking, the pumping of wastewater into the ground during the process of hydraulic fracturing.
Fracking does cause earthquakes. They're just really small and people don't really feel them. They're very low magnitude, like in the 0 point to the 1 point range, and people don't feel them.
Aftershocks are expected for the next few days in that neighborhood. The Supreme Court allows the president to enforce a travel ban for people from six Muslim-majority nations for now. The justices are still awaiting lower court decisions on the third version of the president's ban. The lower courts are debating if the U.S. can exclude relatives of immigrants already in the United States and if the ban discriminates against Muslim-majority nations. Oral arguments are set for today as the Supreme Court hears a case with profound implications on religion's place in public life. Jack Phillips owns Masterpiece Cake Shop in suburban Denver. In 2012, he cited his Christian faith, refusing to make a cake for the wedding of a same-sex couple.
We're not making wedding cakes because the state ordered me to create cakes for same-sex weddings, which is something that goes against the core of who I am and all the things that I believe in.
People are lined up outside the Supreme Court building in Washington. Both sides are represented in that crowd. Austria's Constitutional Court rules existing laws barring same-sex couples from marrying are discriminatory. In a ruling published this morning, the court says restrictions on so-called same-sex marriage will be lifted at the end of next year. The House and Senate here in the United States are trying to reconcile the different versions of their tax reform bills. Republican leaders express confidence the legislation will be sent to the president before Christmas. Both bills bring the corporate tax rate down from 35 to 20%. But the Senate bill waits a year to do that in order to save money. The Senate bill also omits the unborn child tax credit found in the House version. Iraqi Archbishop Bashar Warda visits with Vice President Mike Pence Monday. He wants the U.S. to follow through on its commitment to help Christians displaced by the war on terror. The vice president updated Warda on U.S. plans to speed up the distribution of American aid. The archbishop told the vice president that the need is dire among Christians. President Trump, speaking to Mormon leaders in Utah, promises to protect religious liberty. He visited Welfare Square. That's a complex in Salt Lake City run by the Mormons, providing aid to the poor. The president announced he's cutting the size of two Utah national monuments.
With the action I'm taking today, we will not only give back your voice over the use of this land, we will also restore your access and your enjoyment. Public lands will once again before public use.
Some Native American tribes and environmental groups oppose the move. The Bears Ears National Monument will be reduced by more than 80%. The Grand Staircase Escalante National Monument will be cut in half. The president formally endorses Alabama Senate nominee Roy Moore. The White House says the president and Moore spoke on the phone and had a positive call. Some Republican leaders want Moore to leave the race following allegations of sexual assault. Alabama's special election to fill the seat, vacated by now Attorney General Jeff Sessions, is next week. Pope Francis releases a video message of his prayer intention for the month of December, praying for the elderly. The Holy Father says, quote, "Let us keep in mind our elders, so that sustained by families and institutions may with their wisdom and experience collaborate in the education of new generations." And the Holy Father encourages people to stop making excuses for not answering God's call to share in his mission in a unique way. He says, "The joy of the gospel will not fill our hearts if we keep standing by the window with the excuse of waiting for the right time." Pope Francis appoints Father Mario Alberto Avilas as Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Brownsville, Texas. He was born in Mexico and served as Procurator and General of the Confederation of the Oratory of St. Philip Neri for the past 5 years. That Brownsville Diocese has a population of about 900,000, the vast majority of them Catholic. Church leaders in South Sudan asked Pope Francis to visit their war-torn country. The Holy Father donated about $30,000 to the region to help feed the hungry during the upcoming dry season. He was scheduled to visit South Sudan last October, but the trip was canceled over security concerns. Boston Cardinal Sean O'Malley visits Puerto Rico, assessing the work Catholic Charities is doing in the wake of two hurricanes. Many people there are still without phones, electricity, and water, including some Catholic parishes. Cardinal O'Malley once served as a parish priest in Puerto Rico. Boston's 142-year-old Cathedral of the Holy Cross, set for a $25 million renovation. It was recently proposed but never completed after the city's clergy abuse scandal in 2002. Pastor Kevin O'Leary says the work will be done by Easter 2019, adding, "It will be a symbol of hope for what we've been through." And a baby born at Baylor University Medical Center in Dallas is the first in the U.S. to be born to a woman who received a uterine transplant. The mother was born without a uterus, a type of infertility affecting 1 in 500 women. Dr. Robert Gunby Jr. with the transplant team says mom and baby are well.
They've both done fine. The mom's already gone home. The baby is on room air and eating, and the mom is anxiously awaiting him to come home.
Dr. Gracie Christie will be joining us a little later to talk. Actually, she says that she has some concerns about this, and I know Gloria does as well, and she'll have some commentary right after the sports and weather. The Pittsburgh Steelers continue sharing the AFC's best record with New England following a 23-20 comeback win over the Cincinnati Bengals. Chris Boswell drilled a 38-yard field goal as time expired less than 4 minutes after Antonio Brown tied the game with this 6-yard TD grab.
Trailing by 7, Ben gets the snap. Throws for the goal line, and that's a touchdown in the back of the end zone.
Oh, and that's a shot to the head.
Yep, and it was Antonio Brown, and he's still down.
The Bengals had been up 17-0. It's 8 after the hour, and just ahead of Gloria and Father and their commentary, here's Elisa with your Tuesday forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
Cooler temps across the nation for your Tuesday. A wet day in Cleveland with temps in the low 50s for those tuning in on The Rock this morning. For our listeners on Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha, cloudy nearing a high of 44, and partly cloudy in Seattle for those tuned to Sacred Heart Radio with temps in the mid-40s.
So the story about the womb transplant has me very nervous for a number of reasons. I think it's another step toward normalizing procreation without sex. In these cases, the babies are born through the babies are conceived through IVF, in vitro fertilization. The transplants are only temporary. The women can have 1 to 2 pregnancies, and then they remove the uterus. You have to be born with working ovaries to undergo this. But to me, it's again, it's separating sex from babies. And the other thing that worries me about it is, I don't know if you all are familiar with the story, The Danish Girl. It was a movie that was played by Eddie Redmayne that was up for an Oscar, where a man starts to believe that he's a woman. Well, in real life, that person actually died because they were trying to undergo a uterus transplant. I mean, not all these things that are scientific seem so wonderful and great. And again, I think it as I read the stories, I kept thinking this was just for really for the moms to have the experience of being pregnant, more so than anything else to me, because I was trying to figure out why not adoption? You can adopt children at this point, but to go through these dangerous surgeries where someone has to donate a uterus to you and you still undergo IVF in vitro fertilization is just, to me, it's a lot of problems.
Well, and maybe we should just explain for a moment what we're talking about when we say in vitro fertilization and why that's wrong. Of course, we want medical treatments that will help deal with the problem of infertility, and there are lots of couples who suffer because they'd like to have children and they find it difficult. But you can't use just any means. You have to use means that respect life. Mm-hmm. And in vitro fertilization does not. Why? Because it involves taking eggs from the mother and then fertilizing them in a test tube, often fertilizing many of them, then freezing them and only implanting some number of them, knowing that a good number of them will never become fully grown babies. In other words, you're creating life in a test tube, and then you're recognizing and perhaps even directly intending that most of those fertilized eggs, in other words, most of those new human souls are never going to live.
That's precisely right. And in the story, we didn't say this in particular, but that's true. What they do is during the in vitro, they fertilize them and leave them frozen until they are ready to attempt pregnancy. And the women have to have the uterus in their body for about a year to make sure it's not rejected by their body. They have to take powerful organ rejection medicine to help them not reject this uterus that was donated to them. And it can be donated by some people living or dead. So in some cases, the uterus is from the woman's mother or her sister who's still alive. I mean, it's a lot of ethical problems. And also, I think the child has the right to be conceived in the loving embrace of their parents rather than tinkered in some tube by lab personnel.
Well, there are lots of Catholic and morally acceptable ways to deal with fertility difficulties. And, of course, then there's adoption, as you mentioned, Gloria. Mm-hmm. So, you know, couples should not lose hope and think that there is only this way, ways that we would say, this is just not morally right to do it this way. A lot of couples do find that when they're faced with a fertility problem, they're really pressured by doctors and medical professionals into using means that are morally wrong.
Yeah.
And they shouldn't feel forced into that.
And I think a lot of women sometimes fall into the pressure feeling they're not real women if they don't can't get pregnant or have their own baby, and it's just not true. And then the other problem I see with this is, again, within the trans movement with all the sex reassignment, that they just try to reassign a uterus into a man, and that's just against all the laws of nature. So, but anyway, maybe we should be praying about this.
I think that's not a bad idea. Just the other day, I was giving a talk at St. Mary's Church in Old Town Alexandria on the Rosary, and why the Rosary is such a powerful prayer, and especially why it's such a powerful prayer for families. You know, this used to be something that was very widespread among Catholic families, that families would pray the Rosary. Of course, parishes would pray the Rosary before or after a daily Mass or a Saturday Mass. And would even have groups praying the Rosary. There's a lot less of that in the United States these days. Mm-hmm. And I think it has hurt our Catholic identity and really the fidelity of the Church in the United States, which is bolstered when we pray the Rosary. So, you know, one of the things I was talking about was just encouraging people to pray the Rosary at home. Mm-hmm. It's a very simple thing to do, to make that a daily part of your family's life. Even if you can't start off by praying the full rosary, all five decades of one of the sets of mysteries, pray just one decade. That's a good starting place, and go from there. The rosary has a way of sustaining the spiritual life of a family.
At our parish, we do pray the rosary before every Mass, not just weekday Masses, but Sunday Masses as well. We take that time before the Masses as a community to pray together, so we're blessed there. And we're blessed to have a guest from First Liberty with us, Father. You'll talk with him next.
That's right. Jeremy Dice of First Liberty will be coming on to Morning Glory to talk about some upcoming important Supreme Court cases.
You're starting your day with Morning Glory for this Tuesday, December 5th from Guadalupe Studios in our nation's capital. Thanks for joining us on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This
is Morning Glory.
Father Wade Menezes talks about the National Catholic Register.
As the National Catholic Register celebrates its 90th anniversary, I think that says a lot about the publication. It presents the teachings of the Church, unabashedly so, and also guides its readers to be even more solidly Catholic themselves.
For a 6-issue free trial of the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 6 free issue banner, or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John, chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus is in a discussion with some of the leaders of the Jews. They're talking about Abraham. Abraham lived 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. So in the course of the discussion, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He says that often in the Gospels. "He who keeps my word or believes in me will never die." To which the Jews say, "Now we know you have a demon." And they say, "Abraham died, as did the prophets, all the patriarchs, the great men and women of the history of Israel. All these people died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets, who died?" And Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." To which the Jews say, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Hello, this is Bishop Ronald Gaynor of the Diocese of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania.
This is Michael Warsaw, Chairman and Chief Executive Officer of EWTN.
This is Father Mitch Pacwa. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Make your midday matter with EWTN Radio at noon today Eastern Time. Take two with Jerry and Debbie talking about eye-to-eye contact with others. You're starting your day with Morning Glory from Washington, D.C. on EWTN Radio. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Kale Age, that's the language ska of the Karen people of Myanmar. Good morning.
Good morning. And Elisa Murphy is our producer, our godly counsel from the Dominican House of Studies. It's Father Dominic Legg.
Joining us this morning on Morning Glory is Jeremy Dice, Deputy General Counsel for First Liberty, the largest legal organization in the nation dedicated exclusively to protecting religious liberty for all Americans. Jeremy, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me.
The Supreme Court today is hearing a very important case that a lot of people are watching, Masterpiece Cake Shop versus Colorado. It's a case about a baker who has been asked to bake cakes for gay weddings and says that that is something that he has a religious objection to. And it's a very interesting religious liberty case and also free speech case. Would you walk us through the basic issue in that case?
Yeah, look, this is a case about whether the First Amendment protects artistic expression and whether the state, and this is really the important element in this case, whether the state can force citizens to create a government-approved message. As you know, Jack Phillips is a cake baker or a cake artist out there in Colorado, and he does a lot of things in terms of his bakery, but the primary thing that that is at issue here is his artistry with wedding cakes. And so he has been penalized by the state of Colorado for failing to provide a wedding cake for a same-sex wedding. He declined that based upon his religious convictions and said that that's a message that he cannot create. This case, put in a different light, is going to determine whether or not the government can force an African-American baker to bake a cake or create a cake for a Klan rally. That's what's at stake here today. But I tend to agree, surprisingly for myself, with the ACLU here when they said that freedom of expression for ourselves requires freedom of expression for others. We ought to be a society that welcomes a variety of opinions into the debate, into the public square, even those opinions that we might disagree with.
So what about the argument that because he is making this decision, he's somehow offending or ruining the dignity of the people who are asking for the cake?
Well, look, the Supreme Court has repeatedly ruled that companies, even for-profit companies, can't be forced by the government to speak messages with which they disagree. That's been a long-standing position by the Supreme Court. And in our country's jurisprudence, when it comes to free speech and religious expression, We have long sided on the side of more freedom and not less. For instance, the court has held that Jehovah's Witnesses cannot be compelled to salute the flag, that citizens in New Hampshire can't be forced to have the slogan "Live Free or Die" on their license plate. The point at issue with this case is whether we're going to live in a society that allows its government to force its citizens to speak what they don't want to speak. We ought to be a country that is free that ensures freedom for all of its people.
And Jeremy, what is the other side arguing, and why is their argument faulty in this case?
Well, the other side is arguing just like what was just basically said there, that you know, if you're going to open it up a wedding cake of any kind, you can't discriminate based upon one heterosexual wedding versus a homosexual message. But what that fails to understand is that everything that Jack Phillips creates is something that he is creating. It is a message that he's going to convey, especially when they are so customized like Jack does. This is artistry, and this is an expression that is covered by the Supreme Court's jurisprudence on this issue. And so if you're going to have the position that Jack has to bake this cake and create this message, that the government can force Jack to create a message with which he disagrees, then you have to answer the question that whether the government can force this African-American baker to create a cake for a Klan rally. Or put another way, whether a survivor of the Holocaust can bake has to bake a cake for a Nazi rally. I mean, this is the slope that we start sliding down as soon as we allow the principle that the government can force you, can compel you to create a message with which you disagree. Our country has stood athwart to that idea throughout its entire history. We shouldn't change it now.
So, Jeremy, your arguments seem pretty persuasive. How close a case do you think that this is going to be?
I think this is an extremely close case. I think you've got four justices that at least lean in our direction. You've got four justices lean in the opposite direction, and Justice Kennedy probably is that toss-up vote. It's going to come down to whether or not the Supreme Court is going to honor its jurisprudence here, or whether or not the Supreme Court is going to honor just what Justice Kennedy said back a couple years ago in the Obergefell opinion, when he said that religion and those who adhere to religious doctrines may continue to advocate with utmost sincere conviction according to those religious doctrines or not. The First Amendment stands for the principle that the government cannot force its citizens to create a message, and we'll see if that's going to win the day.
Well, they're trying to get people to raise their voice in support of Jack, who's going in front of the Supreme Court today, and so there's going to be a tweet fest from 8 a.m. to 11 a.m. EST, Eastern Standard Time, with the hashtag #JusticeForJack, Justice for Jack, and that's again for Baker Jack Phillips. So all those who are interested, please do participate in the tweet fest today.
So, Jeremy, this seems to be an issue that's more and more coming into public focus, how First Amendment rights are being under pressure, you might say, from things like the LGBT movement. Do you think that that's an accurate assessment? Is this a challenge in other contexts as well?
Look, the First Amendment and religious liberty in particular is under attack everywhere. And in this case is brought to light just how important the First Amendment actually is, because it is our First Amendment and our first freedoms that means that Americans can live in a society that protects diversity of thought and belief. We should be able to live peacefully as neighbors, even though we have a difference of beliefs and opinion. That's just who we've been as a country. It's okay for you and I to disagree on even eternal matters and things that are very important to us convictionally and otherwise. We ought to have the freedom for you and I to be wrong and be wrong loudly with one another. That's what the First Amendment was put into place for. And that's why this case is kind of that tip of the spear to determine whether or not we're going to stand for a society that allows its government to compel a message of one of its citizens. I don't think that's the world that we want to live in.
Well, Jeremy, thanks so much for joining us. Jeremy Dice, Deputy General Counsel for First Liberty. Always a pleasure having you on Morning Glory, and we're grateful for your legal analysis this morning.
Thanks so much for having me.
All right, Brendan Kirby of LifeSet's going to join Gloria in a little bit to talk about the tax reform, the House and Senate reconciling their versions of that bill. We'll have Father talking about how Christ teaches us to be real healthy men right after Morning Glory's Catholic Chatter. Now at 25 after the hour, here's our producer, Lisa Murphy.
You can always find us on Twitter at EWTN. You can email the show directly, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from our friends at the Palm Beach Catholic Medical Association this morning, and they are praying for the Supreme Court to side with freedom of speech and conscience this morning as they debate these cases. And we've also heard from Clarissa, who wrote in from actually Alexandria. She actually went to St. Mary's Saturday evening and was very happy to see you there, Father, talking about the rosary.
All right, Father, we as men are blessed to have Jesus himself as an example of healthy manhood.
Well, you know, it's something hard to find in our culture, an example of really healthy manhood. Sometimes, you know, you have criticisms of men for being too, well, we've seen it a lot in the recent sexual harassment cases, and that's obviously an abuse, a terrible abuse of what it means to be a man, not a good example at all. On the other side, sometimes you see men basically being portrayed as needing to be much more feminine, or you know, and Jesus even sometimes is portrayed in that way. But in fact, Jesus offers us maybe the best example as men about how to be real men. That is, men who are healed by grace, men who are directed towards God and who love their neighbor, who protect and honor the women around them. And that is exactly what the Bible tells us a true husband and a true man does. When you look at, for example, Ephesians chapter 5, that's the part, that letter from St. Paul, talking about fathers and husbands as the head of a family. That's something that a lot of people often will turn to when you talk about scripture passages dealing with what it means to be a man. But that passage begins by pointing out that Jesus Christ suffered and died for the church, his bride. And that is maybe the best example of a strong man. A strong man who, because he loves his bride so much, is willing to give his life for her, to protect her, to honor her, in fact, to give life to her. And Jesus, of course, is a man who is very strong in the truth. He speaks the truth openly. He's not afraid to confront evil where it exists. He's not afraid to say what needs to be said, even if it's sometimes hard for the people around him to hear. But he does it in a way that is oriented towards their good and that is an expression of love for them, and in fact, an expression of mercy and justice together. So that is what we should aspire to be as husbands, as fathers, as men in our culture.
Powerful spiritual direction, especially for men on this Tuesday morning, December 5th, in the first week of Advent, as Morning Glory continues with the news next. It's 28 after the hour on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
Two of the hardest words to say in the English language. I'm sorry. I'll ask couples. When was the last time you said, I'm sorry? Oh, I think it was our wedding rehearsal dinner. I spilled some coffee on her lap. I said, hey, sorry about that. Why is I'm sorry so hard to say? What does it mean to you? Are you saying you're a failure? Are you saying I'm wrong? Are you saying, if I say I'm sorry, I'm admitting it's all my fault? I'm sorry are two of the softest words in a relationship in the English language. I'm sorry, very hard to say, very easy on relationships.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
As a journalist, I held people accountable, and that's what I want to do here. I want to hold government, politicians, leaders, moral leaders accountable for the actions that they take, and to do it in a way that gives our Catholic audience something new that they would not find anywhere else.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn, weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
you know, I didn't want to hurt my child. It's not what was happening in my mind at that time. It was just all the fear and the panic. And you've got Planned Parenthood telling you it's not a baby, and it just gets all so confusing. But I'm here to speak out that the aftermath of abortion is not worth it, because I cry every day for my children.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic. EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour, and this is Morning Glory on EWTN Radio for Tuesday of the first week of Advent. Today is December the 5th, with 20 days left to prepare for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. It's good to have you with us today. I'm Brian Patrick, along with Gloria Purvis.
Kale Age, that's good morning in Ska, of the Karen people of Myanmar.
Good morning back to you. And here's Elisa Murphy, our producer, who will have some Catholic chatter in just a little bit. Meanwhile, Father Dominic Legg leads us our half hour off in prayer. Father.
Almighty God, we give thanks to you and praise on this new morning. We ask that you would fill our hearts with faith, hope, and charity, that you would help us to be true disciples today and to be courageous in bearing witness to the truth of the gospel. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Gloria, what will you muse on today?
Well, just some little Advent practices maybe we want to consider as we make way for the Lord, who'll be coming very soon.
All right. We'll also be talking with Elizabeth Ficicelli about six tips for the Advent season to keep it holy in just a little bit. In the news this morning, a major fire in Ventura County, California, threatening the city of Ventura from the east side. And Father, you're aware of a college that's being threatened by that fire.
That's right. Thomas Aquinas College in California, which is a very good and small, it's a small but very good Catholic college, has evacuated in face of that fire. They have canceled classes for today, and I just got a message from an alum asking for prayers for the campus and for the students. It's a great place. It would be such a shame if that fire damaged the campus. They have a beautiful, beautiful church on campus. So let's say some prayers for them and for all the residents affected by that fire.
We ask the Lord to keep them and all the folks there safe. That fire has already burned 10,000 acres, and firefighters say that it's very difficult to predict containment because of strong winds in the region. Boston's 142-year-old Cathedral of the Holy Cross will get a $25 million renovation. Proposed improvements were delayed after the city's clergy sex abuse scandal broke in 2002. The pastor, Father Kevin O'Leary, says the work will be done by Easter of 2019, adding it will be a symbol of hope of what we've been through. Boston Cardinal Sean O'Malley visiting Puerto Rico to assess the work of Catholic Charities in the wake of two hurricanes. Many people on that island territory of the U.S. are still without phones, electricity, and water, including Catholic parishes. Cardinal O'Malley actually worked as a parish priest in Puerto Rico years ago. While crime statistics released by New York City show fewer murders and shootings in the city in 2017 compared with last year, the number of rapes reported last month increased by more than 15% over 2016. Chief Dermot Shea says these numbers may reflect a shift in cultural attitudes and openness regarding sexual assault.
We see fluctuations in many crime types, but October and November, we see double-digit increases. Now, that does coincide with, obviously, what's been going on in the news the last couple months. We had 111 rapes for the month of November.
New York City Police Commissioner James O'Neill says overall crime in the city has fallen throughout this year.
When it comes to shootings, which account for 52% of our homicides this year, we're 207 lower than we were last year.
Mayor Bill de Blasio credits the New York Police Department's work for the city's lower crime rate. Schools in Australia are referring a growing number of junior high school students to suicide intervention service run by a Catholic organization. There were 28 referrals last year, but in the first 3 months of this year, there are already 42. Officials are asking all teachers to be trained to identify at-risk students. A baby born at Baylor University Medical Center in Dallas is the first in the U.S. to be born to a woman who received a uterine transplant. The mother was born without a uterus, a type of infertility affecting 1 in 500 women. Dr. Robert Gunby Jr. is with the transplant team and says mom and baby are well.
They've both done fine. The mom has already gone home. The baby is on room air and eating, and the mom is anxiously awaiting him to come home.
Dr. Gracie Christie, advisor to the Catholic Association, says she's happy for the new mom but very concerned about where this new science could lead us. Rebels in Yemen killed the country's former president. Ali Abdullah Saleh was killed as rebels battle for control of the capital. He ruled Yemen for more than 3 decades before being ousted in the 2011 Arab Spring uprising. Yemen's been in a civil war for nearly 3 years. Church officials in South Korea launch an online petition to keep abortion illegal. They're trying to get 1 million signatures. A request to the president to legalize abortion drew more than 200,000 signatures. Abortion is banned in South Korea, except in the case of rape or if the unborn baby has a particular disease. It's 35 after the hour now, Gloria.
So we have on the line Brendan Kirby. He's a political reporter from LifeSec. Good morning, Brendan.
Good morning. How you doing?
I'm doing great. You know, I know the tax reform is now up into reconciliation, where the Senate and the House have to get together and reconcile the differences in their bills. But one of the things that I wanted to ask you about is, in this reconciliation, is there any way that what got left out of the Senate bill, like the Lee Rubio amendment, which allowed basically child tax credit refundable against both income and payroll taxes, and as you know, the payroll tax is the heaviest tax burden on lower income workers, would that be able to get added back in during the reconciliation?
Typically, no. The rule is that anything that was not in either version of the bill can't just be put in, and they can't make some sort of wholesale change. They're supposed to just sort of reconcile the differences. So you can't make up something new. And also, if you are negotiating a difference between numbers, you're supposed to sort of go in between them. So if something costs $1 billion in the House bill and $3 billion in the Senate bill, you're supposed to pick a number between that and not go $5 billion, for instance. So those are the rules that kind of guide the conference committee. They're supposed to reconcile the language in both bills but not add completely new stuff. So since that was not in the House bill or the Senate bill, that's not going to be in the final product either.
So what happens with the unborn child tax credit then?
Like I said, anything that is in one version or the other could be adopted by the other chamber. And sometimes if they're compromising, if something is completely different in the Senate version versus the House version, so it's not just a question of, negotiating a number, they can come up with some sort of third compromise that doesn't involve either. But generally, it's just sort of haggling over numbers. And I think that's what you're going to see with most of this bill, because despite all the talk about the major differences between the two bills, they're actually pretty similar. The structure is the same. The overall cost is similar. So it's just going to be, for instance, the child tax credit in the Senate version is $2,000 and it's $1,600 in the House. Things like that should be pretty easy to resolve. And my guess is the final product will probably look a little bit more like the Senate bill than the House bill, just because the margin is so much narrower in the Senate that they can only afford to lose one more senator. So it's probably going to look more like the Senate bill than the House bill when they negotiate these changes.
Just to clarify, the unborn child tax credit is in the House version, but not the Senate version.
Right, which means that it could the Senate could decide to adopt that, since it did make it in one of the versions. And it's sort of hard to predict, how that will go. For instance, one of the major differences in the Senate version is that the tax on people for not having insurance under Obamacare was repealed in the Senate version, but not the House version. That's one I think that the House will probably go for. That should be a pretty easy sell in the House, which passed a bill that repealed most of Obamacare earlier this year. So that's one that would probably adopt.
Yeah. I'm sorry, Brenda, we have to wrap in the time that we have. I know we'll be looking and seeing what happens to those popular deductions that have been eliminated, like the state and local income tax, unreimbursed employee expenses, and yet at the same time, they doubled your standard deduction. So we'll be watching this closely. Thank you so much, Brendan Kirby, political reporter for LifeSec, for calling into Morning Glory.
Thank you, as always.
All right, it's 21 till, just ahead of Morning Glory musings and commentary from Father Dominic Legg. We have sports and weather. Louisville quarterback Lamar Jackson among the three finalists for the Heisman Trophy as he tries to become the second player to win it twice. Oklahoma quarterback Baker Mayfield is considered the favorite to capture the award, which is presented in New York on Saturday. Here's Elisa now with your Tuesday forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
Chilly in parts of the Lone Star State for your Tuesday. For those listening on Our Lady of Victory Radio in Lubbock this morning, expect clouds with a high of 43 degrees, a high of 50 with sun for those joining us on the Catholic Radio Network in Denver. And for our EWTN radio family in Clinton, Oklahoma, partly cloudy skies with a high of 51 for those tuned to the Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting Network.
Well, let me just make one last shout out for the Human Life Action that came on our show last week, to please encourage everyone to go to humanlifeaction.org. Today is the last day to make public comments on the HHS contraception abortifacient mandate. So please go to humanlifeaction.org and get your comments out there. So as I was thinking about preparing for Advent, I had recently gone to be with my Carmelite community, and during Mass there, the priest said, "Let's begin our Advent, you know, work right now." And he had us all just be quiet during Mass for one solid minute. And it was wonderful. And he says, really, that's the beginning of your Advent work, is we need to make way for the baby Jesus. And wouldn't that be nice if you could give him your solid time, solid, quiet time, just give it to the Lord. And so maybe one Advent practice that you want to try is to just be silent for 1 minute, just 1 minute. Be completely silent and offer that to the Lord. Let him have that part of your day. And who knows, maybe from day to day to day between now and Christmas, you can increase that minute. But at the very least, commit to just that minute. Now, the other thing that I would say is people are like, "Oh, but my mind, it always is so busy, busy, busy." Yeah, try to quiet it. You know, that might be a nice thing to do. Try to quiet your mind for that 1 minute, because all it is really trying to get into the habit of being still and quiet in the presence of the Lord. And some of the things that you might want to do to help your mind not be so busy is to consider, taking on some type of penance to yourself. So in other words, maybe if you watch a particular television show that might not be the best thing for you, maybe even though you enjoy doing it, maybe stop watching that television show. Maybe the noise and distraction from that show can get, you know, put out of your mind. And ask the Lord to help you with this. Ask him to inspire you to those good works, that those good works could fill up in you and you could take out all the bad stuff. And it'll help, you know, quiet your mind, help to give that one solid minute to the Lord. Just try something to give something different to the Lord for Advent as we prepare for him to come. And remember, we're also waiting for him to come again. And so let's let our preparations not only be thinking about the baby Jesus for Christmas, but that the Lord, when he comes again in his full glory to come and get us, that we'll be found waiting eagerly and joyfully in prayer.
Well, Gloria, you give some excellent advice there, and that's a great place to start, just being silent and recollected. That is not so easy to do in our busy time, as you know, and in, you know, the more devices you have, the more distracted you can find yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And to lift your mind and heart to God, that is really very important and a fundamental building block of the spiritual life. The other wisdom in what you've just said is don't try to do too much. You know, if you start off deciding you're going to do an hour of silent meditation, it might work day one, but probably you're not going to be able to sustain it if you're not used to that kind of thing. So much better to start small and to work up. So give yourself permission to do it for a minute or, you know, 5 minutes, if you could do 5 minutes, but don't try to do too much more than that when you're just beginning. And say, all right, well, I've done my 5 minutes now. I'm going to, you know, get back to my other business. Of course, you have to do the other things you're called to do in your state of life. The other thing, though, that people often ask is, what's the difference between prayerful meditation and something like Buddhist meditation or yoga? Mm-hmm. That's a question that, believe it or not, I get fairly often. And there is a significant difference insofar as with prayer, with Christian prayer, you are opening your mind and your heart to God. It's not just silence in order to be composed within yourself. It's not just to be at peace with yourself or in harmony with the other beings around you. It's actually to reach out to a person who is the Almighty God and who speaks in the silence of our hearts and our minds. So God really does reach out to us and enter into conversation with us. He hears what we say. He will answer us now, not always in audible words, but he does come to us by the power of his grace. And it's very important for us in our prayers to really think and intend to raise ourselves to God. without doing that, we will not actually necessarily come into contact with him.
That's right.
But he wants us to have that kind of relationship with him, and he does give us what we need when we turn to him in prayer.
Father Dominic Legge, our godly counsel, and Gloria Purvis, some good direction for Advent. We continue that theme with six tips for keeping Advent holy with author, radio host, and mom, Elizabeth Ficicelli, next.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
This is Al Cresta, host of Cresta in the Afternoon. And Cresta in the Afternoon looks at all of life through the lens of Scripture and the teaching of the Catholic Church. Church teaching is the light by which we view the world, and so we'll explore everything, from abortion to Hollywood, and from the First Amendment to the United Nations, and everything in between. Following St. Paul, we're seeking transformation through the renewing of our minds. So that's Cresta in the Afternoon with me, Al Cresta, weekdays 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak.
More to Life is about living the Catholic difference in our marriages, our families, the way we approach life in general.
It's about celebrating life and our Catholic faith and discovering all the ways God wants to bless us and help us be a blessing to others.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak, weekdays 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
As an EWTN media missionary, your task is to prayerfully take EWTN to your parish and community through the print and electronic media we provide. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell, host of the Sunrise Morning Show.
This is John Martinoni, host of EWTN Open Line Monday.
Hi, this is Barbara McWiggin. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
We're just about 13 minutes away from the top of the hour and the celebration of Holy Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel on most of these EWTN affiliates. Father Leonard is scheduled to be the celebrant for this Tuesday of the first week of Advent. You're starting your day Catholic from the start with Morning Glory from Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. I'm Brian Patrick along with Gloria Purvis.
Kale Ageng, that's good morning in Ska. That's from the Karen people in Myanmar.
And our producer is Elisa Murphy with our godly counsel, Dominican Father Dominic Legge. And our guest this morning is Elizabeth Ficicelli from St. Gabriel Radio in Columbus, Ohio. Elizabeth is an author, a mom, and an advisor on how to keep Advent holy this morning. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hey, good morning, everyone, and happy Advent.
Yeah, we're all inundated with the Christmas shopping season by our secular culture, especially kids who see the ads on TV for all their favorite toys. How do you and your household keep Advent, but fun at the same time?
Well, I have six tips for doing that, and to make it easy, they each begin with a letter of Advent, A-D-V-E-N-T. So shoot me a letter, I'll give you a tip. How about that?
Let's start with A.
All right, so A is for adoration, and of course I mean adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. That's an ideal way to just take a little time out of your busy day and slow down and remember that that is the Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus right there who desires our presence with him, just to be in his presence, to soak that up. And we know that since St. John Paul II brought back Eucharistic adoration, we have seen fruits of that through parishes that are doing that practice. We see, you know, miracles happen and vocations being discovered and healings and all kinds of prayers answered. And so the Lord really wants our presence, and I think that's the very first thing we can do, just that little quiet time to hear what is he saying to us today.
Yeah, that coincides with Gloria's suggestion of taking at least a minute of silence each day. Certainly, in adoration, that is a very appropriate time to do that. Let's skip to the middle of the word Advent, to the V.
Yeah, well, V is for Virgin Mary. She's obviously a key player in the Advent season, and she was chosen for a very special purpose, and that was to bear Jesus to the world. And so she's blessed among women, and she's our model of virtue, you know. And so we can look at her as Christ's greatest disciple and turn to her and ask her for her guidance or her help and in becoming more virtuous and making those decisions and to receive Jesus with the joy and the awe and the wonder that she received him, you know, way back in Bethlehem. But we can receive him that way every day in Eucharist. So she's a wonderful adversary against evil. She's a powerful intercessor for us. So we want to pick up that rosary and remember the Blessed Mother. Of course, we have two Marian feast days coming up this Friday, Immaculate Conception, and the following Tuesday we've got Guadalupe. So we've got some extra ways we can really bring her into the season.
Our Blessed Mother under two of her most popular titles. Also, let's back up then to the D. What do you have there?
D is for Divine Word, you know, the thing called the Bible that us Catholics have to really start picking up and immersing ourselves into. And it's interesting because in the season of Advent, the Church always returns to a set of readings, and it's about Isaiah, you know, prophesying about the Messiah yet to come, and the New Testament talking about Jesus as the fulfillment of that ancient prophecy, you know, and the second coming that is still to come. So the Bible is you know, just a beautiful way that we can hear God's Word speaking to us on a daily basis. We want to make sure we have a Catholic Bible translation. We want to keep that in a handy place. And just spend a few minutes, just 10 minutes a day, and get a Bible that you can write in and highlight and live in. And it's just a wonderful way to stay connected and really be paying attention to those readings we're going to hear these next couple of weeks about Jesus being the fulfillment of all salvation history.
All right, Elizabeth, walk us briefly through the last three letters, E, N, and T, and we'll give Father and Gloria a little time to pick your brain a little bit.
Yeah, so real quick, E is for examination of conscience. Advent is a perfect time for us to be reflective and look at areas that we might need to repent in and kind of revise our lives. So we want to prepare ourselves to make a heartfelt confession this season. So as we examine our conscience, we can ask the Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to know about my life, where I need to mend my ways, to really be ready for the coming of Christ. N is for neighborliness or neighborly love. This is a great way also to make reparation for our sins as we give alms or we fast or we do good works. And we know certainly this time of year there's lots of ways to love our neighbors, right? And doing those works of mercy, so keeping our neighbors in mind. And then finally, T is for traditions, because those are so wonderful. They give us a sense of identity and a feeling of connectedness, and they really bond us, especially as families. So whether it's the Advent wreath or the Jesse tree or the Advent calendar, St. Nick's feast day, which is tomorrow, the purple decorations, anything we can do to remind ourselves we are in a very special, sacred, holy season. It's not Christmas yet. We want to just really be slowing down and being ready for the coming of Christ.
So I'm wondering, Elizabeth, which of those ones have you found to be pretty exciting to the little ones? I have a six-year-old, and we're thinking of all the different things that we can do with her for Advent. And we're actually thinking of trying to do something not just for St. Nicholas's Day, but also for St. Lucy. So what have you celebrated St. Lucy's Day with little ones?
We have not done St. Lucy. That is one we have not done. We've done the St. Nicholas. We've done Guadalupe. We've done, obviously, Immaculate Conception. My favorite of all the things I talked about when my kids were little especially was the Jesse tree, because that's that every day from December 1st to December 25th, as we hang that ornament on that special tree designated as our Jesse tree, we're talking about salvation history from Adam and Eve all the way to the birth of Jesus and all those important stories. And as a result, my kids would learn all these Bible stories, and they'd be able to tell me what the story was before, you know, I even told them anything. It was really neat. We'd go around. I have four boys. We'd go around the table, and the youngest would go first and say whatever he could remember that story, then the next one, next older, and then the oldest. And they just really got a great grasp of key Bible stories during the season of Advent.
Well, the one thing we won't do for St. Lucy's Day is I'm not going to put candles on Lourdes' head in a little, like, crown. Something about fire and candles on a child's head. I just like, I don't think I'll do that. But I love the idea of the Jesse tree. We were looking at that. And then one thing that my husband said that he did as a little boy is they were told that for every good work you do, you put hay in the Lord's manger so that he could have a piece of little straw. So what good works would you suggest we could help our little ones do?
Right, and we do hay in the manger also. We have an empty little crib, and we don't put the baby in it yet, and we have the jar of the little hay. And every time you do something good, whether it's being sweet to your sibling, maybe making your sibling's bed for them, you know, as a little nice gesture, doing that chore with a smile, picking up after yourself, whatever little thing, kind thing you've done, you get to put a little hay in the manger. And when my kids got older, we sort of did a little twist on it. If they did something like not so sweet, and they knew that wasn't a good thing, they took out a little piece of hay in the manger. So we're trying to get that bed nice and warm for baby Jesus. So Yeah. It's good behavior modification.
ElizabethFicocelli.com is the website for more information on what we talked about. That's spelled F-I-C-O-C-E-L-L-I, ElizabethFicocelli.com. Always great to have you. Have a blessed Advent, Elizabeth.
You too. God bless you.
Coming up on 5 Till, and we see in today's gospel from the 10th chapter of St. Luke the description of the Trinity as Jesus prays, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit to the Father. Father Dominic will take us through that after we take a look at Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
We've heard from Felipe this morning, actually writing in from Cali, Colombia, South America, listening there this morning, very much likes our show. And we've heard from dear friends of ours writing in from Rhode Island regarding the story yesterday with Gary and Amy Rohan having two twins born, one with anencephaly, a rare disease that your brain and your skull never fully develop. And they're writing in about a little girl, a three-year-old, in Rhode Island, the Morales little girl, who is now 3 years old. And they'd actually projected these children sometimes won't last more than a few days, so many are aborting them. So we are praying right now for little baby Morales that she will get better because she is a little sick right now.
Okay, let's keep her and her family in prayer at 5 Till.
We had Mallory Quigley from the SBA list contact us real quick, and she said 529 provision is in the House bill. The unborn child tax credit is not in either. So it's not, she says.
Okay. I appreciate that clarification. Mm-hmm. I was wrong. Father, take us through today's gospel.
Well, today's gospel, Jesus talks about no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. But blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Many eyes long to see and did not. So we have really been given a tremendous gift in our Christian faith to know God as he is in himself. And we can take that for granted, just making the sign of the cross, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a tremendous privilege. It's a privilege that we did not deserve, and God has given it to us. Let us rejoice in knowing God today.
All right. Thank you, Father Dominic Legge, and your friend Father Thomas Petrie will join us tomorrow. We hope you can all join us as well. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Giving glory to God first thing in the morning. Do it again tomorrow on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.